We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we continue this series considering the Sermon on the Mount. The idea is for us to consider living in the world imagined in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is creating this world to live in. It's radically different than any world that we have ever seen or experienced. And he is calling us as his disciples, Jesus followers, to live in that world. I just want to read the first verse of Matthew chapter 6 to get us started this morning. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So this is the fifth week in this series, and it might be a good time to stop and ask, like, what do you think of this sermon so far? Not the sermon I'm preaching, but the sermon that was recorded by Jesus. These words collected in the Gospel of Matthew through Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. So far, we have encountered heart-piercing teachings that contain a pronouncement of blessings upon those who would dare be followers of Jesus. Jesus pronounces blessings like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a blessing to be a part of the kingdom of God, but know this, that there will be some challenges and some struggles, and you will find yourself with your backs against the wall, but you will be blessed in following Jesus. The sermon contains Jesus designating his followers as the salt of the earth and light of the world. The importance of disciples living on earth will have far-reaching implications on this planet. This sermon contains Jesus addressing the heart and the human condition. He addresses it in such a way that he calls his followers to alter or to change their hearts. And if God has possession of that heart, then all the actions are sure to follow. That includes a readdress to the human need and desire for retaliation and violence. In the way of Jesus, disciples are not bloodthirsty and hungry for vengeance. No, love is the weapon of choice. That's pretty much a summary of chapter 5. And so we're making our way through this sermon, and we come to chapter 6. I already read the first verse, and it's important that we, as we make our way through chapter 6, particularly the first half, that we keep in mind the words of verse number 1. Because what Jesus addresses immediately following verse number 1 is in direct correlation to what he says. And again, just a reminder, I'll read it again with some emphasis. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your piety, and that's before others in order to be seen by them. Be careful. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Doing things to be seen. Randy Harris, who is a professor at Abilene Christian University, he also wrote a book called Living Jesus. It is a book based on the Sermon on the Mount. If you are on Right Now Media, I know many of you have login credentials for Right Now Media. If you don't have those, let me know. I will get you signed up so you can take advantage of those thousands of Bible studies. But his Bible study on this book is on Right Now Media, so he offers some 10-minute clips, and you can do some questions if you want to do a small group study or personal study. But in talking about this text, Randy highlights that from a very early age, like children, it's like one of the first desires children have, you know, before I'm hungry and cry. But when they begin to talk, you know what kids want? You'll hear things like, "Hey, mom, watch this." Right? Right? "Hey, daddy, look, I can shoot." You know, we always want to show our parents. I was that way. I was a kid hungry for attention, y'all. I'm an adult hungry for attention, okay? But when I was a kid, I loved Spider-Man. Spider-Man was my favorite superhero, and I think I've told this story before. In my childhood home, we had this TV console. It was really big. It was like a tube TV, and it also had a record player attached to it. Any of y'all remember having one of those? It was a combo. It never worked. We had another TV sitting on top. But anyway, what I would do when I was little, I would get and stand up on top of this console, and I would grab the curtain cord, and I would swing off, and I would look exactly like that. And I wanted to, "Hey, y'all, look at me, oh, Spider-Man." One day, that's like famous last words. One day, I had a bright idea. I wonder what would happen if I wrapped this cord around my neck and jumped off. I don't know where it came from. I don't know where I was inspired. If there's any children listening, do not try this at home. Trust me. I get up on the console. I wrap it around my neck. I'll never forget this day because we had this large tree in front of our house. And that day they were cutting the tree down. And as people were like focusing at the tree being cut down, you know, me wanting some attention, I'm like, "Hey, guys, look at me." And I wrapped it around my neck, and I jumped off the TV. You know, I had a ring around my neck for like 4 years. Now, how do I remember this story so well? Because my siblings will never let me forget it. I got their attention that day. Watch me. You might think the desire to be seen leaves or dissipates over time, but we grow into adulthood and it's still there. There is a bug within all of us that craves attention. Now, it's not all bad, but Jesus warns that this desire might have impact on our religious expression. Some refer to our religious activity as our piety. That's what that word means. Piety is a word that refers to one's religious devotion and practices expressed in various and many forms. It's not uniquely Jewish or Christian to be pious. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses religious activity, and one could argue that the words to follow are a continued call to be better when it comes to piety. Remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That word there, righteousness, in verse number 20, it's the same word in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 that's rendered piety in the New Revised Standard. But in the NIV, it renders it righteousness. This is the NIV, Matthew 6, 1. It says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Jesus says, unless your righteousness or unless your piety exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter. Jesus is calling us to be better. The problem in the eyes of Jesus is that the outward expression of religious devotion, void of inner conviction, is a problem. In short, folks are only doing things to be seen by people. If they see me doing the religious stuff, they'll think I'm religious. If they see me outwardly expressing my faith, they'll believe that I have an inner faith. Jesus is not denouncing outward expressions. He's denouncing hypocrisy. And he highlights three examples of this hypocrisy: giving, praying, and fasting. Just take a look at what he says from verses 2 to 4, where he's talking about giving. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward, the praise of people. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Simply stated, don't give to get praises from people. See, it's a ploy to get people to look at you. It's a really good example of this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, the early church, the people there are understand that there's great need amongst this new Christian community, or people who have moved to Jerusalem to be close to the center of the Christian church at that time. And so there were people who were like poor and impoverished and had needs. And so people in the church would begin to like sell their possessions and then give that to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it so that people would not be in need. But then there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who said, "Hey, we want to give, but check this out. Let's go and we'll sell our house. We're gonna keep half of it, but we're gonna give the rest, but we're gonna pretend like we're giving like all the proceeds. You see, it's just better to give all than to have, but we're gonna keep half." And they were condemned for that act. But there's a prime example of someone giving to be seen, to get praise by others. It's a ploy. Jesus says, don't do it. That's what hypocrites do. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 5, a passage that many of you are all too familiar with. "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into a time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will you, your Father, forgive your trespasses." That's verse number 15. Simply stated, don't pray to get praises from people. It is a ploy to get people to look at you. Oftentimes we find ourselves as wonderful prayers when we're in front of people. But then ask us about our private prayer life, and it's non-existent. Jesus says, when you pray, stop trying to make a spectacle of it. Just go in your, I'll talk about this a little bit later, but whenever did you see Jesus standing up in a crowd and waxing poetically through prayer and boasting about his prayer? No, he would kind of go away in secret and pray. Continuing, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 15. He's talking about fasting now, or verse number 16. "And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, several weeks ago, I invited everyone here to participate in a 40-day fast. And I didn't go into a lot about fasting or how to fast or what you should fast from. You know, I maybe gave some suggestions. But one of the maybe items that I left up in talking about fasting is you do not have to go around telling everyone that you're fasting. Just don't. Don't give me any chocolate because, you know, see, I'm fasting. Don't give me this because, you know, as a way to bring attention. It's not about bringing attention to yourself from other people. It's a ploy when we do things for show. Maybe a better way to summarize the first 18 verses of Matthew 6 is to ask the question, what do followers of Jesus look like when nobody's looking? Or maybe even better, what do followers of Jesus look like when nobody is looking except God? Some would say that that is the true definition of character. Everyone is on their best behavior when people are looking. But when they're not looking, when they're not around, what does our behavior expose? What if no one ever saw your giving or saw your praying or saw you fasting? Would you still give? Would you still pray? Would you still fast? Also, there is this. Jesus was speaking to a group of people who had their backs against the wall. They were searching for significance. They were desirous of reestablishing credibility and power to the people. They had lost so much, the Jews had. Their religion seemed to be downplayed or ridiculed or dismissed. And part of the restoration of Israel would be the restoration of the great worship of God with its celebrations and its loud choruses of praise and its boisterous expression that would permeate throughout all the land. How were the pagans to know about God unless they see us or hear us? You see, church, I have no doubt that the scribes and Pharisees, while they were, Jesus called them hypocrites. I'm not questioning what Jesus accused them of being. But I also know that the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to do their best. They were trying to bring good attention to what they were doing. And part of their outward piety was a way to show the world that our religion is valid. Our worship of God is valid. It's credible. It's not a superstition. It has meaning. It has meat to it. And they were doing things outwardly to show these things. They were trying to dig themselves out of this hole that they had been in. Their backs were against the wall. And so they probably had some good intention trying to restore after losing so much. How were the pagans going to know who God is if we're not praying out loud and demonstrating our giving and demonstrating our religious observance of fasting? They wanted to gain respectability from their oppressors, the Roman Empire. The religion of the Jews and later the religion of Jesus' followers, Christianity, was often dismissed by Rome as being illegitimate and ineffective in terms of influence on culture. In reality, as much as we cast Rome as an enemy against Jesus and a religion, they really didn't care if you practice your religion. What Rome really cared about, don't interfere with taxes. We want our money. And make sure you do nothing to threaten peace, the Pax Romana. They had no patience when it came to any threats to those taxes or peace. And so here is Jesus taking aim at the outward expressions of faith that are void of inner conviction. Jesus is speaking to folks with their backs against the wall and tells them, when you give, do it in secret. Because the only one that needs to know is God. So trust him. When you pray, do it in secret, because the only one that needs to know is God. Trust him. And when you fast, do it in secret, because the only one that needs to know is God. Trust Him. Giving, praying, and fasting are declarations of our trust in God. Even with our backs against the wall, even as we are trying to dig ourselves out of this hole, giving, sharing, praying, fasting is a way to say, God, I trust you, whether people see it or not. And Jesus is the best example of this. Jesus prayed often. But listen to the description of his rich prayer life from Luke chapter 5, verse number 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We talked about this in class today when we looked at Jesus and all the healings that he was doing. And he was just wiped and sapped. And oftentimes he would just go to a lonely, solitary place, wake up early, early in the morning, get away from everybody, and go pray. He could have very well stayed in the camp where everyone was staying and got in the middle of the camp and just started shouting to God and praying. But no, didn't wake anyone up. Just went off to a lonely place and prayed. Luke 5 and 16 is a small and seemingly non-impactful verse, but it packs a strong punch. See, often, all the time, Jesus withdrew. He was alone to pray. When he emerged, he emerged strong and ready to serve and ready to minister. He didn't come out like self-glossing, like, "Ooh, man, I just prayed for 3 hours. No. So instead of trying to get people to watch us, maybe this is a simple invitation to watch Jesus. Do what he did. Do it the way he did. Look, I'm not telling you or suggesting to you to stop praying in public. Now, I will caution you that if the only reason you pray in public so that people can see you, I want you to listen to Jesus on this matter. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with public gatherings to pray at sporting events or at city halls or at courthouses, but if you're just doing it so that other people will see you, or better, if that's the only time you pray about public matters. I talked to a teacher just yesterday. She's a teacher at Hannah Ashton Middle School. For those of you who don't know, don't live in Reynoldsburg, haven't been following the news, Hams, that's the nickname for Hannah Ashton, Hams is closing at the end of the year. That's like the oldest, one of the oldest buildings in Reynoldsburg. It is in need of like some super duper repairs, and it's just more cost effective, so they decided to just tear the building down rather than to repair it and prolong its existence. We put a levy on the ballot, it didn't pass, so don't have the money to do it. So they informed the district, including the staff at Hams, that they are closing the school at the end of the year. I spoke with this teacher, and she just expressed to me just some anxiety, because she was told as a teacher that if you want to stay in a district, you're going to have to apply for a job at another school, and you might get it, and you might not get it. And I don't know how to feel, those of you who are teachers, if that's a message that's told to you, how do you feel? How do you deal with that? And so this woman said to me, "Man, I would love for all the churches in Reynoldsburg to just get together and just surround the school and just pray for all the teachers." I said, "Man, we can do that. We can do that." But not as a spectacle to be seen, but just as a genuine expression of faith to pray for those folks who are hurting. But before we enact any public prayer around the building, I'm asking all of you to go home in private and pray for every teacher at Hannah Ashton Middle School, every teacher at Slate Ridge Elementary School, every teacher in the Reynoldsburg School District. before we go out, you know, and again, not saying that would be the reason we would surround a school for a public. We don't need the news. We don't need to like advertise. Just gather together and pray. Make it early in the morning when everyone is asleep, so no one's looking, and we just gather, hold hands, surround that entire building. That would actually be a really beautiful thing if we can get enough people to hold hands and just wrap around that whole building and pray. Wouldn't that be cool? But before we get there, go home in your bedroom, private place, and pray. I'm not against public expressions of prayer. I am praying against praying just to be seen. I'm listening to Jesus, and I'm wary of doing things just for show or to get the approval of people. So with that, church, that's the sermon. And if I'm correct here, it's probably one of the shortest sermons in this series. And I could go on and on, preach to you about the Lord's Prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers. I like calling it the Jesus Prayer. We've prayed that prayer together. I preached a sermon series on this prayer. If you're interested in unpacking this sermon series, I did a series called Taking Missional Cues from the Lord's Prayer. If you go to our website and search that, you can download and listen to sermons, not the videos. We didn't do video back then, but the audio is there. But for now, as we close, I simply want us in this space to pray that prayer together. Not as some formula that's going to, like, if we plug this formula into the machine, it's going to yield everything that we have. No, I'm praying that we would pray this as a prayer that is declarative, that we have given Jesus our heart. We've given him our allegiance. And so when he says, when you pray this way, we're going to follow that. So when we pray, may the words of this prayer be heard by God as our declaration of faith and trust in God for all things. May it represent our desire to be seen by him, rewarded by him, and connected to him. May this prayer be prayed together. May it be the impetus for us to all be activated to pray daily and repeatedly and fervently. May the words we pray be a declaration that we are watching Jesus and not desirous of receiving praises from people. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be wholly acceptable to God. Would you stand with me and pray with me? Praise team, you can come to the stage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The invitation is yours to continue to give Jesus your heart, to not dismiss piety and religious activity, but to put it in its proper place, and that is before God first and God only. Let's stop doing things to be seen by others, to bring attention to ourselves, but through our religious activity, may it bring attention to the kingdom of God. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we can be helpful to you in your walk with God, if we can be helpful to you in a start, to start you, to help you in starting a walk with God, if you, like several who've been baptized in the past several weeks, you want to give your life to Jesus and make that declarative statement that I am his, we can do that. Let's sing this song about our need for God and our need to give our hearts to him. Let's sing.